And it's going to be a great series. We'll be covering for several weeks. So I encourage you to come back for next Sunday for that. But today's message, as I was thinking about this this day and the Super Bowl, and I was reminded some years ago, I listened to this leadership podcast, and it had a coach, an NFL coach named Tony Dungy. Maybe some of you have heard of him. He had a Super Bowl winning team, and he was talking about that team, and he was having a conversation with this other leader, and he said, the team that won the Super Bowl that I coached, it wasn't the most talented team I ever coached. He says it wasn't even the second most talented team I ever coached. In fact, he said it wasn't even the third most talented team I ever coached. Come on. I know that team was encouraged. Okay, you only coach so many teams. He says, but here was the key. He said the team that won the Super Bowl had the best relational chemistry. He said they had the best relationships. They had close relationships with each other. There was unity in the locker room. And he said that was the key for us winning the Super Bowl. And here was the thought I had. That if relationships, if friendships amongst teammates can influence a game on a field, how much more important are they for our life? That relationships, I believe, they can help you win a football game. I believe they can help you succeed at really God's best for your life and his purpose for your life. In fact, this week I was reminded of the impact of relationships. Many of you probably were following this week. In fact, last Sunday was the tragic loss of Kobe, his wife, or his daughter Gianna Bryant, as well as seven other people in a tragic helicopter accident. What was impactful for me is I listened to different stories and read articles about Kobe Bryant's life, that there was less conversation about his accomplishments, which there were many. NBA final championships, and come on, he scored 81 points in one game. That's just still ridiculous. But what was most impactful was to hear fellow athletes, was to hear announcers, was to hear fans of the game talk about moments they had with him relationally. And I had the thought and reminded of the power of our relationships and how important they are in our life. And I think we all know to a degree that relationships are critical in our life. What's intriguing as we look at the landscape of our culture, in fact, there's numerous research in social science kind of showing this, that as we as a culture are actually becoming more connected, come on, with Instagram and Facebook and TikTok and, come on, anybody still holding on to MySpace? Come on, any MySpace users, come on, keep holding on. What goes around comes around. Come on, somebody, in a few years, and be like, MySpace is so awesome. Some of you are like, what's MySpace? I know. But we're becoming more connected. But here's what the research is showing. But we're also, at the same time, simultaneously becoming more lonely. In fact, there's research showing kind of every year passing how as a culture, we are becoming more isolated. In fact, I heard a study this week on high school students. They found the average high school student has 300 followers on Instagram. But the average high school student in this study only reported having one real friend. 25% said they have zero real friends. And then there's another study done by NPR. And they, in 2018, it was kind of a large survey done. They found that 47% of Americans reported feeling lonely some of the time, at least some of the time. And we see that there's this kind of, it's spreading across culture, this loneliness. In fact, when I moved here to the Washington, D.C. area, now it was close to 10 years ago, I learned of a terminology I didn't know beforehand called crowded loneliness. That you can be surrounded by people, but no one really knows you, like the real you. You can have thousands of friends on Facebook, but the question is did somebody really, really know who I am, really know? Now, I'll be honest, maybe even some of you in this room would consider yourself part of that 47%. I have been in a season of my life before where I felt lonely. And I know how that feels, and I know how bad it feels, and I know how easy it is to fall into loneliness. But I believe that God has better for us. If you believe it, can you say amen? And we're going to look today about our relationships and how we can really develop healthy relationships and healthy friendships to really experience God's best for our life. But first, let's pray. Father, we just thank you today, God, that your word's a lamp unto our feet, a light to our path. I pray that you would truly speak through me. God, we posture our hearts and our minds to receive from you this morning. God, we love you. We honor you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we kind of dive in to really kind of some practical application for our life, I want to share with you a few truths from Scripture. And here's the first one I want us to catch. And that's this. It's actually dangerous to go through life alone. Catch this in Proverbs 18:1. It says this, that whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Another translation says all wise judgment. As I read this, I couldn't help but to think to myself, anybody else, you're maybe in this boat with me, that you ever been out to the grocery store? Come on, you go grocery shopping, maybe on a Sunday afternoon, and you're hungry and you're all alone. Come on. I mean, that's a recipe for horrible decisions. Come on. Anybody else? Just me. Okay. Leave me hanging. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Sometimes I go to the grocery store on the way home and I'm hungry. You know, I'm hungry. How many, when you're hungry and you're alone at the grocery store, you ain't going to the produce section. You're like, I don't even need that section right now. I'm going right to frozen food. Maybe just me. Okay. TV dinners. Come on. All right, but here's what's intriguing. The Bible says this, it actually rages against sound judgment to be alone. Here's what Harvard Medical School found. They actually found that loneliness or lack of close friendships, catch this, they actually equated it to the equivalent physically of smoking 15 cigarettes a day. How bad it is for your health. This is the medical school. It's associated with depression, later life cognitive decline, and increased mortality. On the flip side, having close friends, Harvard Medical School found this. It is associated with the same health outcomes of a good diet, of adequate sleep, and of not smoking. So come on, I'm going to help you out. You don't need to eat vegetables. Just have friends. Come on. This helps you out. Just have some friends. Then you can eat in the frozen food aisle all you want. In fact, Brigham Young University found in 2010, they found that actually that being lonely can shorten your lifespan up to 15 years. So we see it's documented. Not only does loneliness and a lack of close friendships affect the way our mental health, but it actually affects our physical health. And then I want you to catch this, and here's the second truth, is that relationships are God's plan. Hebrews 10:24 says this, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up the meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. What is the author of Hebrews saying? Is he saying, listen, that as you go through life and responsibilities with school and graduate school and work and family and just life, that there are some people who have a habit of not maintaining and building and developing friendships. And what's the author of Hebrews say? Don't do that. Don't give up the habit of gathering together. Why? Because God's plan for your life was that you would have close relationships and friendships in your life. Here's a third truth I want to share with you. Not only the God's plan, but actually relationships influence the course of your life. Proverbs 13:20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. Have you ever been around wise people and you just felt a little smarter? Come on, anybody? You ever been around some fools and you just did not feel very smart? Maybe you made some bad decisions. If you're sitting next to that person, just look straight ahead, straight ahead. Don't be nudging them. That's you. I need some new friends. Yeah, maybe you've heard this quote before, but it's powerful, and I believe it's true. We see it here in Scripture. Show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. Show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. It's true. So with all of this, listen, this is important. We need to choose our relationships carefully. Catch this in Proverbs. It says this, Proverbs 12:26. The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked lead them astray. You know, I was thinking about careful decisions, and this week I was traveling, went out to a pastor's gathering, and while I was flying, I was reminded several months ago I had to fly Southwest because where I was going, that was like the only airline that was going to this place. And if you're, you know, if you've ever flown Southwest, you don't get a seat assignment, right? You get like a number and you stand in line, and then you get on the plane and you get to choose your seat. So I did this, but I had kind of a middle to the back of the pack. So as I walk onto the plane, can anybody else do this? I start sizing people up. I'm like, do they look like someone who may take off their shoes? A little side note, if you do that, please stop. For all of us, there's just no need to take off shoes in a public setting where there's no air circulation. It's dangerous. I look, do they look tired where I may become a headrest, right? Can anybody else do this? Just me? Okay, just me? Okay. I'm like, do they have a hot plate of food that might smell horrible, right? I'm like sizing people up. I'm like, I need to find the right person. Why? Because for about several hours, my life is like going to be affected by this person. Come on. And I thought to myself, if we're that careful with who we sit next to on a plane, how much more careful should we be about who we allow to influence our life? But a lot of times our relationships, we drift into them, right? It's because we work with the person. We went to school with the person, or we live near the person. And not saying that's a bad thing. I just want to challenge us to be a little more intentional and a little more careful, because our relationships, our friendships influence the course of our life. We're going to look at the life of an individual who left an incredible legacy on this earth. In fact, his life is still influencing our lives in significant ways. It's David, to be known later as King David in Scripture. Here's how significant he is. Number one, there is the only other person in the Bible that has more written about him is Jesus. David is the second person. He has the second most amount of scripture written about him. Number two, from his lineage came Jesus. And in Acts 13:22, here's what the Lord says about David, how significant of a person he is. It says this, that God testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. I don't know about you, that's a prayer that I have for my own life. I want to be a person after the heart of God. I want to be a person that God can say, man, he will do what I want him to do. And we see David lived a significant life. But what we see over the life of David, which spans many chapters in Scripture, kind of the narrative of his life, we see there were three key relationships that changed the trajectory of his life. And I want to share this with you today and really give us some practical application, I think, of the type of friends that we need in our life. And here's the first one. And I kind of phrased it to where when we say it, it's for ourselves. And here's the first one, is that I need a friend who makes me a better person. 1 Samuel 16, let me give context. The Lord speaks to the prophet Samuel and says, I want you to go to Jesse's house, and I want you to anoint the next king of Israel. And knowing that Jesse has these sons, and he arrives to Jesse's house, and Jesse, come on, he brings out his favorite kids. Come on, parents, you know you have favorite kids. They're not in here, don't worry. he brings in his favorite sons, and he's like, here they are. The Bible says they even look kingly. Like, they look like they were a king. They had the resume and the accolades and the accomplishments and the pedigree. They look like kings. But the Lord says, I don't look at what man looks at. I look at the heart. But aren't you glad that we have a God that doesn't matter what your pedigree or your background or how moral of a person you are or how perfect of an individual you are, that he looks at the heart. I don't know about you, but I get excited about that. Because God's not looking at your behavior saying, uh-oh, you messed up. Done with you now. Because that was the case, David wouldn't have been used by God. But God looks at your heart. So what happens is Samuel's like, well, do you have any more sons? And Jesse's like, well, yeah, but David's with the sheep. You want David? He said, okay, let me go get him. Just a side note, maybe some of you can relate to David, because David was rejected by his own family. Can you imagine that your own father very blatantly lets you know, I don't love you like I love them. And here is David's rejected. Can I tell you this? Even if you felt rejected by man or rejected by a woman, God accepts you. God loves you. He is for you. And even if your rejection was in your own home, he's got a great plan for your life. I am preaching 98% better than y'all responding. You're the 1045 service. This is the turned up service. Come on. We got coffee in the lobby. So David comes in. Here's what the Bible says, 1 Samuel 16:12. So David stood there among his brothers. Here you go, verse 12. Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome. Come on, you know God loves you when in his word it has you dark and handsome. Come on. I'm going to get to heaven. Where David? Your word says he's dark and handsome. I want to see this guy with beautiful eyes. And the Lord said, this is the one. Anoint him. So David stood there among his brothers. If I was them, I'd have been like, hey, fellas, look at this. Look at me now. Samuel took the flask of olive oil. That's why I'm not in the Bible, because it would not have been written well about me, probably. Samuel took the flask of olive oil. He had brought and anointed David with oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. Now, you can presume this, David at this point in his life, again, the only life he knew was being a rejected son. The only life he knew was the backside of a field, hanging out with sheep, smelling like sheep. And all of a sudden, Samuel comes and says, you're going to be the next king of Israel. Here's what I want you to catch. Samuel delivers the word of the Lord to David. Listen, you need people like Samuel was to David, who calls out the gold on the inside of you, who calls out the God potential on the inside of you. And I think we need to be people who call the gold out of one another. Here's what I firmly believe. You know, in the wintertime, I'm going to sound like a botanist right now. So if you are a botanist and I am wrong, come talk to me after service, because I got this from Google. Seeds in the wintertime, right now, they lie dormant in the winter because the conditions of the environment are not such that they bear fruit. So right now, there are many seeds lying dormant in the ground. But come spring, although it's felt like spring some days, but come spring when it's warmer and there's more moisture in the air, those seeds begin to germinate and they begin to bear fruit. Those seeds in the right environment bear fruit. Now here, let me catch this. I firmly believe this. God has placed, because you are created in the image of God, God has placed greatness on the inside of you. He has placed creative solutions to world's problems. He's placed cures to diseases on the inside of you. He's placed different ways to educate children that will change this world on the inside of you. But some of you may have not been around the right people in the right environments to where they can see it and say it. Why? Because the Bible says in Proverbs 18, our words have the power of, some of you know this, life and death. So when they speak it, it gives life to it. Let me give you a real life example. 11 years ago, I was talking with a friend in a parking lot. And we were having a conversation after we worked out. And in this conversation, this friend looked at me. And she began to call out things on the inside of me that I didn't even see myself. She's like, you're gonna be a preacher and a teacher of the gospel. So you're gonna be a spiritual leader. God through you will impact lives. I didn't see that in myself yet. 11 years ago, this friend began to speak those things into my life. 11 years ago, in the parking lot of a Gold's Gym, I am walking out the words of a friend from 11 years ago today. And that friend is now my wife, who you just saw, Christina. Holla at your boy. Your words have power. I'm the fruit of it. I didn't think that was going to be my life. I had just came back to faith in Christ. I had lived a reckless life. And here this person in the parking lot of a Gold's Gym saying, you're going to preach the gospel one day? I'm like, what? Hey, listen, here, I'm going to challenge you. Not only do you need to get around people who will speak this, you need to be that person. To where you see something, you need to say it. Say it. Say what you see in people. Sometimes it will be hard to see. Some years ago, I was working as a psychologist in an alternative school. These were young men who were expelled from their public school, some for assault and battery, some for maiming, weapons possession, gang affiliation. And the principal asked me, he says, hey, can you lead an anger management group for these? It's court ordered. You have to get an anger management group. And I said, can I change the name of anger management? Go on, who wants to go to anger management? No one, right? It's like, hello, welcome. You're angry, right? Like, I would be angry then. I'd be like, now I'm angry. I wasn't angry. Now I'm angry, right? I said, can I call something different? He's like, that's fine, as long as you sign the paperwork for the courts that they went to your anger management. So I called it Men of Valor. And I started to teach them how to be a man of integrity, a man of leadership. And I began to call out things in these young men. Many of these young men, honest truth, they were written off. They were written off by their own schools. Some were written off by their own parents. And I began to call forth these things. And at the end of our semester, we did this campaign where we raised awareness and we raised money for a local domestic violence shelter. Many of these young men's mothers were victims of domestic violence. So it was very personal. Listen, it was such a significant of an event, such a significant amount of money and awareness we raised that actually a local news station picked it up. Actually, two did. They came and they interviewed me. It made local news. And then a national publication picked it up. Can I tell you? I believe firmly is because I started to call out things in these young men that nobody ever called out before. Come on, they may have been great at pushing drugs, but I was like, you got an entrepreneurial gift, right? Like, you didn't get caught for 7 years. You got a gift. I'm serious. You might lead in a gang. Let's lead in school. Listen, I'm a firm believer. There are some people, maybe some of you have felt written off. You just need the people in your life who calls the gift out in your life. And I believe these young men, the enemy wanted to use it for evil, but God wanted to turn it for good, and he did in their life. It's power. Listen, but sometimes you gotta kind of look through the mess to see the gold. A couple years ago, my son Judah, he came to me in the living room. He said, "Hey, Daddy. He said, I drew something for you. I drew a picture for you." I said, "Oh, that's awesome." So I came into the kitchen to see it. And he drew this beautiful little picture of, which was actually great for his age, of our family. But he drew it on our kitchen table. My first response was like, "What did you do?" You know? But I had to catch myself. Because I would have shut him down in that moment. I said, "Judah, but that's so great. That's beautiful. Hey, next time, can you put it on paper? And was this permanent marker?" So sometimes you got to stop yourself. Hey, especially, let's speak to parents for a moment. Be mindful. God, and listen, I get it wrong a lot. But be mindful of the words that you're speaking over your kids. You're shaping their destinies. Wow, the Bible says that. But listen, you need to get in environments. In community groups, can I tell you this? Listen, I'm just going to be honest. We have community group signups today. You can go out and meet a host and sign up for a group. You'll get into an environment where people, listen, your work environment may not be a place where people speak life over you. But you'll get into an environment, a community group, where they'll speak life over you. And I believe you need to be around people. And listen, be that person for others. Be that person for others. Proverbs 27:17, speaking about making others better. It actually says this, that as iron sharpens iron, so does one friend sharpens a friend. Because you need to be around people who will sharpen you. Because just like a knife, when it gets used over the course of time, it naturally becomes dull. And even if we're not careful in our life, spiritually, relationally, we can become dull. Some of you near your spouse, you're like, I know, he's speaking to you. No, he's speaking to all of us. You can actually become dull. Also, just if you ever sharpened iron together, you know when you're sharpening it, it actually becomes very hot. To put it in natural context, this Bible verse, a friend sharpening a friend, sometimes that sharpening will be uncomfortable. It won't always be comfortable, right? I had one of my best friends, he's super into like fitness, and he's a former Marine, and he's like gets up at like 4 a.m. and goes CrossFit workout, comes home and makes like egg whites and steel cut oats and all this stuff. And but he inspires me. He sharpens me in the area of health. That one time, it was funny. We were sharing stories about our family days. We both have young children. And I was like, "Hey, man, what'd you do?" He's like, "Man, I worked out for an hour, and then we were at the CrossFit gym for another hour with the kids." He's like, "What'd you do?" I was like, "We watched a movie and ate pizza." It's like, I need to get in the gym too, you know? I need to take my kids to the gym. But he sharpens me. Listen, there are many areas of your life you can be sharpened in, but I think the best area of your life that you can be sharpened in is your spiritual life. Here's a prayer that I have for myself, and I would encourage you to have this prayer for yourself. I was like, "God, I want you to place me around people who will, by their life, sharpen me spiritually. by the way they live their life, they'll motivate me to love you more. On the flip side, God, help me be that person. That when people get around me, they're like, man, I want to love God more. And God has got more for my life. God's got a great plan for my life. I want to live that kind of life. Here's point number two. So you need a friend who makes you a better person. Number two is I need a friend who will speak the truth in love. Let me give context in 2 Samuel 12. David, man after God's own heart. This will help kind of free some of you up because you can read that being like, man, he must have been like perfect. He wasn't. But in 2 Samuel 12, what happens is David, he is at home. The Bible says he's at home when kings are off to war. And while he's at home, he sees Bathsheba bathing on her roof. And he gives into his passions and he commits adultery. But then he essentially, kind of long story short, he kills her husband. So he committed adultery and then murder. And 2 Samuel 12, his friend Nathan comes. Now Nathan came to him in an earlier part of his life. In fact, Nathan appears three times in Scripture. And the other two times really kind of fold into point number one. Nathan comes the first time, and he actually encourages David. He says, David, like, you're going to be this man of God. You're going to be the next king of Israel. He encourages. He calls out the best in David. But then he comes in 2 Samuel 12. This is after he committed adultery, after he murdered Bathsheba's husband. And he tells his story. He says, Hey, David, there was a story. Let me tell you the story. There was a rich man. He had many sheep. And there was a poor man. He had one little lamb. And the rich man came and took the poor man's little lamb. And David's like, I can't believe that. Like, you should punish that rich man. Here's what Nathan says to David. You are that man. This is what the Lord of God of Israel says. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? He spoke the truth in love. Can I tell you, I believe this firmly. You will never grow to your full potential until you have someone speaking the truth in love into your life. And I'm speaking the truth of the Word of God. We live in a culture that a predominant message is what's true for you is true for you, what's true for me is true for me. I'm talking about the truth of the Word of God. Jesus says there's a truth, and it's the truth. He says that will set you free. Come on, if you believe it, can you say amen? And listen, you need a friend in your life who will speak the truth in love. Listen, the sign of a healthy relationship is one where they're speaking the truth in love. You know how you can tell if a relationship is lacking health? There's no honesty. Have you ever had a relationship where there was no honesty? You could tell that they weren't really being fully truthful. And not every relationship has that level of vulnerability. And then, but also is unhealthy is when you speak the truth without love. You ever had someone tell you the truth without love? Stings, right? It hurts. It feels like you got punched in the face. And they'll say, well, I told you the truth. Yeah, but you lacked love. And God is love. It's kind of an important part. Speak the truth in love. How many of you ever seen American Idol, the rehearsals, where someone gets up there and they're convinced, come on, I am the next Usher Raymond. Come on, somebody. I'm gonna be the next greatest, whatever, whoever. And they open their mouth. And it sounds like howling dogs, right? And you're like, why did I have somebody tell them the truth? When they were young, they should have been like, hey, their parents, like, hey, baby, you can't sing. I love you, but you can't sing, right? A friend should have been like, hey, you're awesome. Just not at music, right? Like, it's not at music, right? They need somebody to speak the truth in love. Like, you need someone. Can I tell you this? Immediately when Nathan told David this, David repented. Here's what I believe. David was blinded by his passion. Can I tell you, you have a blind side too. That's why you need a Nathan in your life. He's going to say like, hey, when you did this, hey, I love you. That's wrong. You're better than that. God's got a better plan and purpose for you in that. You know, in football, tonight when you watch the game, you'll see this. Patrick Mahomes. Or Jimmy Garoppolo, they're both right-hand quarterbacks. Probably if you look it up, they're probably highest paid lineman is the left guard. Do you want to know why for right-hand quarterback? He guards their blind side. They're the best guards in football are left guards, right-handed quarterbacks. Can I tell you this? You need someone to guard your blind side, who will see those areas of your life that you open up your life and say, here's my struggles, here are my difficulties, and they speak the truth in love. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6 says this, an open rebuke is better than hidden love. Wounds from a sincere friend are better than the kisses from an enemy. Hey, listen, be mindful of people who only tell you how great you are. And be mindful of people who never tell you how great you are. You want to balance. When I think of like friends, you want close friends to you who are not impressed with you, but they believe in you. And they have the courage enough and love enough to speak the truth and love to you. We all need those people. I need those people. You need those people. Some years ago, I had a friend of mine who we worked on a church staff together. And we were at a conference. And after a lunch break during the conference, they said, hey, can I talk to you? And I thought we were going to talk about life or the conference. And they said, hey, I want to just give you just some feedback. And their tone was just very loving, very gentle, very truthful, and very direct. They said, there are some people who you've had encounters with who told me that at times that you can be insensitive to their feelings. And anytime you'll hear the truth, even in love, it will sting a little bit at first. And my natural kind of response was like, well, they need to stop being sensitive, right? You know? I was wrong. As I took a day and I thought about it, I knew they were right. That conversation changed my life in a way. Here's why. I didn't see it. It was my blind side. I wasn't trying to be insensitive. Like, I wasn't trying to. But when they told me that, all of a sudden my eyes were opened. Listen, church, listen. I need that relationship. You need that relationship. You'll never grow into your full potential. Do you have somebody? But here's what it requires. Actually, catch this in Proverbs 19:20. I love this. Take good counsel and accept correction. I'll tell you what, I don't know about you, but correction never feels good. Like, I've never been corrected and been like, man, that was great. Thank you. Right? But can I tell you, when I look back at my life and the moments that were transformative in my life, it was when someone loved me enough to speak the truth in love. It wasn't when someone was just like, high five, like, you're awesome. It was when someone like, hey, I love you. Can I say this to you? It's those moments, church, and you need those situations. But it requires a degree of vulnerability. I like to say it this way, for our culture. We live in a culture where there's lots of filters. Go on social media. Anybody ever use a filter on social media? Come on. The rest of you are lying. It's okay. It's okay. You ever connect with someone on social media and then you met them and they use so many filters on their social media, you met them and they look nothing like that. And then you're like, who are you? Come on. Like, stop using filters. I don't even know who you are. But here's what's more dangerous. Listen, in our filtered culture, we look at people's highlight reels. I don't think the concern is a filtered picture. The concern is when you always live a filtered life and you're never unfiltered. Come on, you gotta have someone where you show blemishes and all. Where the conversation's not just like, man, my life was great, my day was great, work is great, marriage is great. Someone here like, hey, I yelled at my kids yesterday, a little too loud. Or hey, I had these thoughts that were really bad. Or hey, I was up all night with anxiety. Can you pray for me? Or hey, I did this sin and man, I know I wasn't supposed to, but I fell into it. You need somebody where you take the filter off, where they know it, and then give them liberty to speak the truth and love into your life. Listen, I'm telling you, for some of you, you're doing this. Keep it up. This is new to you. I'm gonna tell you two things. The first time you do it, even the first few times, it's gonna feel really uncomfortable. It is. I remember the first time I ever did it, I was in a community group with somebody, and I built a relationship with this gentleman, and I invited him for coffee, and I kind of stumbled through my words, and I was like, I need you to be a person I can take off the filter, that I can tell you about my struggles and my sin, and you can pray for me, you can encourage me, you can speak the truth and love to me, and it's going to feel uncomfortable, it's going to feel awkward. Because we live in a culture that's filtered, right? I got it all together. Everything's great. But I'm telling you, when you begin to do that, that relationship will lead to so much transformation in your life. Can I tell you now, my close friends, We're always having conversations. I've seen, man, the benefit. What it does is this. See, the enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy your life, John 10, he works best in darkness when no one knows. And he'll be like, hey, don't tell anybody you go to those websites. Hey, don't tell anybody you have those thoughts. Don't tell anybody what you did last night. Don't tell anybody how you treated your spouse or what you did at work. Or don't tell anybody. He'll try to convince you of that because he wants you to feel shame about what you did. Church, can I encourage you? Jesus did not come to put shame on you. He came to take shame off of you. And can I tell you a way that shame comes off of you? And when you tell somebody else who loves God and loves you all of your junk and they love you, and they pray for you, and they encourage you. I know I'm spending some time on this, but I'm telling you, listen, if you step into these relationships, it'll be life transforming. It'll be awkward, it'll be uncomfortable, and at times it'll be hard, and you won't always feel like it. But when you do it, you'll be so glad you did. You'll be so glad you did. Proverbs 28:13 says this, people who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy. They will receive mercy. Ephesians 4, Paul said this about speaking the truth in love. He says, we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown away by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way and more like Christ, who is the head of the body of the church. Again, I said this earlier, but I firmly believe this. You cannot grow into your full potential until you allow someone to speak the truth of love into your life. On this semester, jump into a community group. Get to know somebody. Get this relationship in your life. You, like David, will experience a transformation of having a Nathan in your life. Here's a third and final friend. So you want a friend who's going to make you a better person. You want a friend who's going to speak the truth in love. And then you need a friend. I need a friend who will strengthen me in God. David, he's anointed to be the next king of Israel. And then what happens next is the current king of Israel tries to kill him. Have you ever felt like maybe you had a dream or a word from God and then all of a sudden life seems to be going the opposite direction? Be encouraged. That's what David's like. He's like, I'm anointed to be the next king of Israel, but now the king of Israel is trying to kill me. God, how can I be king if I'm dead? And what happens is that Jonathan, Saul's son, comes to him. He says this, when David was at Horish, the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horish and helped him find strength in God. And what happens next in 1 Samuel 23 is David or Jonathan begins to remind David of the promises that God had for him, saying, you're going to be the next king of Israel. My father knows this. I know this. This is your calling. He reminds David of the promises of God. In fact, most scholars presume that Jonathan actually prayed with David in that moment. And here, I want you to catch this. A good friend will help you find strength in them. A God-first friend will help you find strength in God. And it's different because if you're leaning upon someone else, eventually that relationship will have an unhealthy level of dependence. But a God-first friend was saying, listen, and let me just be honest, even if you get into a community group and you start opening up to somebody, listen, people are human, they're imperfect, and people will at times let you down. But the Bible says there's someone who will never leave you nor forsake you. There is one, Jesus said in his parting words, I am with you to the end of the day. So a good God first friend says, listen, I'm not going to give you my strength. I'm going to point you to his strength. Because when I'm gone, when I let you down, when I can't be there, when I can't answer the phone, there's somebody who will always be there for you. There's someone who will always be there to strengthen you. And you need somebody in your life. Here's what it looks like. There'll be moments in your life when you need prayer, but you don't feel like praying. Have you been there before? You're like, I know I need to. I just want the strength. You need to be reminded of the promises in the Word of God, but you can't think of them. These relationships in my life have been transformative and so helpful, especially through difficult seasons of my life. And you need those people in your life. Galatians 6:2 says this, carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. So get this. You need a friend like a Jonathan who will help you find strength in God. Can I encourage you, as a follower of Christ, you need to be that friend for somebody else. Be afraid. I'm not saying everybody. You can't handle that. A few people, maybe one person. Just be that person for them. Or they call you, they text you, they say, hey, can you just come over? Let me just say this. I think it's important that this area is incredibly transient. Many of you are here at Walter Reed or NIH, or you work downtown, maybe here for a few years, maybe a few months. And there's a, when I moved here, about 6 months in, here's what I realized. I had someone who could strengthen me in God, but they were in my previous city. And phone calls are great. FaceTime is phenomenal. But even psychologists will tell you, 85% of communication is nonverbal. There's nothing like having somebody come over your house and be with you. There's nothing like having someone actually lay hands on you and pray for you. Again, I'm not saying cut off those friends. I'm saying get somebody you can spend some time with in person. It's critical. It's critical. Proverbs 17:17 says this, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. A friend loves at all times. Here's what's going to happen is that you're going to have times of life when things are going great. But you're going to have times of life when things are hard, when things are difficult. And it's in those moments or when you need someone to come strengthen you in God. Just a few months ago, I was at the gym. And there was this guy on the bench near me. And he came over to me. He said, hey, man, would you mind giving me a spot? I said, yeah, absolutely. He said, I normally don't ask for spots. He said, but last time I tried to get this weight off the rack, it fell back on my neck. I was like, I don't want that to happen. So I'll spot you. I got you. And I had this thought. And I used to be like this, that even in life, that sometimes in the gym I thought, he didn't think to ask for a spot until he was in a position where he had to have a spot. And sometimes we don't actually seek out the friendships we need until the weight of life comes back on us. And then we go looking for those friends. We go looking, we realize we need people. And I think what was incredible about the situation, and God was speaking to me through this, is so I spotted him. He said, I think I can do four. Four is like my max. He got four up without any help. I was encouraging him. You ever watch any Olympic power lifters before? Like who like lift like 800 pounds? And they'll be like yelling at each other to encourage them. They're like, come on, lightweight, lightweight. And it's like, I ain't lightweight, bro. It's 800 pounds. I ain't light. You're like a beast. Like, this is crazy. Right? But they encourage them, right? They're not like, oh, no. You want me to do it? They're like, lightweight, you got this. Get it up. Come on, you got this. And then if they can't, what do? They help them up. He said he could do four reps. I was encouraging him as he was lifting. He got six without any physical help from me. He went down for the seventh. If you had this moment before when you're lifting, it's kind of scary, but first, he goes down that he couldn't get it up. He just got stuck. Same thing happened as before. But this time he had a spotter. I was able to pull that weight up off his chest and put it back. Because sometimes you just need somebody to encourage you. But sometimes you need somebody to lift the weight off of you. In fact, I have a couple friends of mine that are going to come kind of visually display this for us. The importance of a spotter, because I believe just as you need a spotter in the gym, you need a spotter in life. Come on, can you give it up for these fellas? You will see how strong they really are. But what happens, a lot of life, and you can start lifting, if you can lift it. As much of life is like it's easier. It's everyday life, everyday marriage, everyday relationships, everyday work, everyday life. And you're like, I got this, I got this, I got this, I got this, right? Then all of a sudden, you start struggling a little bit. Act like it's real. All right, start encouraging him. Start encouraging him. See, sometimes what happens is you get a pink slip at work saying you're being laid off. Sometimes you go for a routine physical and they find a lump. Sometimes you thought that relationship, he was going to be your husband, and you find out the relationship's over. Or you thought this third fertility treatment was going to work and it didn't work. And in those moments, you need someone to encourage you, and sometimes you need somebody to lift it for you. In the same way, can you give it up for those guys? In the same way, you need a spotter at the gym. You need a spotter in life. Because if it has not happened yet, there will come a moment You'll get stuck. It's too much. When you have that friend you can reach out to, a Jonathan, who can come say, lightweight, I don't got this, you don't got this, but I know who's got this. The one who will never leave you or forsake you. The one who will be with you to the end. The one who will do exceedingly and abundantly and above all you could ever ask, think, or imagine. The one that my Bible says, by his stripes you are healed. It's him that greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. You need somebody in your life. When you don't feel it, who's going to be, help you find strength in God. Help you find strength in God. Listen, your friendships determine your future. So I'm going to challenge you. Find a friend who makes you better. I'm challenging myself to find a friend that makes me a better person, better follower of Christ, better father. Find a friend who will speak the truth and love in your life. This might be the hardest for some of you. Find somebody you're going to allow into your life to tell you the truth even when it hurts. And then lastly, find a friend who will help you find strength in God. Can you pray with me, church?